Now, good morning, everyone. Howdy, y'all. Ni hao and hola. All right. And bonjour and habari. All right. And this morning, we are continuing our study of Deuteronomy. We're near the end. This is lesson 44, is 45. I'm sure it's chapter 33. I'm sure chapter 33. Okay. This is third part of Signers and Witnesses of the Covenant with God. It's about the blessing of Moses. The theme today is, are we predetermined or free? Okay. Recent medical studies have shown that conditions in the womb pretty much determine what we are the rest of our life in health. Low weight at birth, that means usually malnutrition at gestation stage, greatly increases the rate for heart diseases. This is a study by a Dr. Janet Rich Edwards at Boston's Brigham and Women's Hospital. Another finding is that overweight mothers have 52% more chances of having children of overweight, to be overweight at from the age of 3. And this is a study by the Harvard Medical School in 2006. Another finding is that mothers at a time of anxiety, at a time of famine or war, produce much higher rate of children who develop schizophrenia. Now, this is a study by a Dr. Catherine Monk at Columbia University. These are all recent few years. And it seems that much of our physical, mental, and psychological conditions are predetermined by our parents. Do you kind of agree? Kind of. Well, more and more things are supporting that. You know, it's not just, family situations. If you're born to a rich father, you have more, you have your college fund, okay? That's not just wealth, but also includes physical things. Here are the evidence, physical things. And there are even mental things and psychological things. And there are even spiritual things. There are parents who have devoted their life to an idol, and their children have a spiritual warfare naturally on their life, in their life. Okay, they have to, well, by the power of God, first receive Christ, then drive out a demon. Okay, so that's that we know is real. So a lot of things in our life are predetermined, and for me, I have been given a quite privileged, I guess, a background. My parents are all Chinese intellectuals. They are all college graduates. They are engineers and artists, and they taught me to study and study hard and try to make myself available for service for the society. So I did study hard, and I have a lot of education. I got a lot of degrees, which is worth nothing, but it's you know, a lot of time it's because of, you know, it's pride. Because it came from this background that we are afraid to fail. That's going to dishonor my parents. So I tried very hard to follow the steps. And I was trained as a scientist and then called to be in God's service. And I became a missionary training pastors for over a decade. Then I became a pastor here. So there's a lot of things I have been given. I was given knowledge, I was given insights, and I was burdened to share, and which, in a sense, it's good, right? Agree? Okay, in a sense, it's good. But in another sense, it can be bad, because I have realized that I have not been consistent in practicing what I preach. I always said, you got to teach the truth in love. And God, therefore, you have to be considerate of the audience situation, their acceptability, and the level of spiritual progress where they are, and also their physical ability. You cannot teach 1.5 hour long to people who can't sit more than 40 minutes. So, did I not know that? I knew. But I didn't always do that. Well, because again, it's pride and fear. I was always afraid of running out of words on stage. You laugh because you think that never happened to you. But it is a real fear here. So I always over-prepare. Okay? I try to read as much as possible and wait until the last day when I compile everything together. Okay? Because I didn't feel I was ready. Okay? And when I come here, since I prepared that much and I did have a lot of insights, I feel, and I'm burdened to share. I want to let you have everything that I have. But then I sometimes preach 1 hour, sometimes an hour and a half. And I know some people cannot sit that long because physical reasons, some people, they get lost here. And usually I think people's attention span is about 30 minutes because it's TV. Goes 30 minute slot. Okay? That trained our mind to be 30 minutes. Okay? The great ones among you can go 45 minutes. The 1 hour, once it's 1 hour, everybody's lost. But why do I do that? Because I have done so much I wanted to share, and I want to be neat. I want to finish one slot at a time, one chapter a Sunday. And so I can reach the next goal. I have a lot of goals for the church. Well, guess what? Okay, some people bear with me. You stay in the church. You have, okay? You stay in the church, and you bear with me. And you grit your teeth sometimes and say, I wish he finished. But you say, well, spiritually, I should listen. So you struggle with both me and yourself, and you stay. There are people who really can't take it, and they leave the church. And the first one you stay, that's great. I'm thankful. And the people who leave, it hurts, okay? And especially when people who are close to us had to leave, partially related with this, it hurts more. And this is the time, I think, in the last few weeks when I just suddenly realized that I need to change. Okay? Because before, it's not, I didn't know, it's not I didn't hear it, I heard from my wife, I heard from some elders, and I heard from rumors, but I put them all aside because I just thought, I am born to be this, I'm good at this, let me do what I'm good at and give the result to God. I mean, theologically, it is correct, but it is, I think, surrendering to fate. Because I just say, I am created to be what I am, I just live that way, and whatever happened, let it be. And I didn't realize that God gave us both a predetermined side and a freedom. Okay? Everybody is pretty much determined in many things, but you are still a free agent before God. Okay? You are given something that is your advantage, something that's your disadvantage. It is our choice to make the good ones magnify and make the bad ones restricted and hopefully taken away. And if we do that conscientiously, we will become a blessing to both the name of God and to other people around us. So, yes, there are many things predetermined, but there is no fate that governs us that we have to surrender. We believe that God is a real, living God. He listens to prayers, and he can change many things. The big picture, he's predetermined, he doesn't change. But there are many small things he can. Sometimes it's not so small for us. Okay, small for him, but not small for us. So if our heart is really linked with God, we listen to him, we can make changes. If at least when we try, he will make it real and will make us a blessing. So I am trying. Please pray for me and pray for the church that we will go ahead and just be better. I don't know how good it will be, but we can be better. Okay, so that's a beginning. So with this question done, let's now go to the Bible. We are studying Deuteronomy chapter 33. You please open your Bible. In verse 1, it says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the son of Israel before his death. Man of God is a title for another title for prophet. So Moses is considered a prophet. Sure, right? And even Abraham was considered a prophet. Abraham was the first, Moses the second. Then later it starts from Samuel, and then Elisha, and then the writing prophets. Okay, so he is a prophet, and he, before his death, he played the role of the father of Israel. You know, fathers in ancient times, before they die, they give a blessing. And the children regard that blessing as having the authority of God. So Jacob sought his father Isaac's blessing, even he did cheating to get it. He shouldn't. But anyway, he got it, and I don't think it mattered. God, he is God's chosen, whatever God give him will give him. But it was very important. In reality, God is the father of Israel, because God said, Israel is my firstborn, because Israel is the first nation from around all nations from around the world to be chosen to follow God. God is the real father of Israel. In a sense, Moses is, because he's God's representative. But God doesn't die, so he won't give deathbed blessings. Moses has to play the role. Before his death, he gave a blessing. Okay, but he's representing God. And when we get into the later actual blessings, it is a prophetic blessing. It is both a blessing and a prophecy for the future. It generally can be divided into three parts. God is the king of Israel in verses 2 to 5. God is the father of Israel from verses 6 to 25. And God is the peace of Israel for verses 26 to 29. And for the first part, God is the king of Israel. Let's read the text, verse 2 to 5. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together." I was reading the New American Standard, updated version. That's short for NAU. Okay? If you are reading King James Version or NIV or New King James Version or ESV, you're going to fight a lot of differences here. Why? Because these two verses are very difficult to be certain in translation. You know, there are some places, very few in the Old Testament, more in New Testament, very few in the Old Testament that are just uncertain. You don't know exactly which option it is. Now, let's say verse 2, D, you're pushing A, B, C, D, E for each sentence, okay, in the poetry. Okay? He said is verse 2A. Okay, and so on. And it read that he came with myriads of holy ones, and he advanced to Meribah Kadesh. See, at first it says God has a march from Sinai through Paran to Seir. Okay, in each step, Sinai is where he gave the law to Israel. And the Paran is where Israel dwelt, so it's a symbol of God's protection of Israel. And the Seir is the mountain of Edom, where Israel was ready to get into the promised land. So God was ready to march with Israel. Okay? But after Paran, it came this. He came with myriads of holy ones, or it can be read, and he advanced to Meribah Kadesh, because myriad sounds like Meribah, and the holy Kodesh sounds like Kadesh, the place name. So, is it a place name, or is it talking about lots of angels? See, there are variations of reading it. Verse 2F is more complicated. In Hebrew Bible, it is generally always uniform. But in a few places, there are variations. This is one of those. It has Ketiv. Ketiv is what is written. It's the primary, solid manuscript. But there are two Karei. Karei are what is read. So the scribe said they have read some other options. So the Ketiv says foundation. And the two Karei says fire or law. They are totally unrelated. Oh, now let's see how the versions translate. The King James Version says, "From his right hand went," they added went, the word, "a fiery law for them." Now, they chose the two Kari, not the Ketiv, but two of them. And I thought if you choose one option, you don't put two options together, right? But King James put two of them together. And the new English translation, NET, or NET Bible, similarly says, with his right hand he gave a fiery law to them. And the NIV said, he came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. I have no idea how they got that. Probably chose foundation and then explained it to be popular. I have no idea how they get that. And I think the best one is from Peter Craigie, who wrote a New International Commentary on Old Testament. And he said, at his right hand were warriors of God. Okay, myriads of holy ones. Okay, and verse 3a, his first word is af, which means nose. Usually it means anger. For what do you do with your nose? What? That means anger. Okay? However, there's another possibility. When you use your nose, you say, it means yay. So the same word can have different meanings. And the word nose is followed by love. So it says, and he loved his people. So nose, love, I mean anger, love, or yay, love. I mean, this is so much in variation of the meanings. So look at the translations. King James Version and most of others says, yay, he loves his people. But the Septuagint, the Greek translation, said he spared his people. Why? Well, I guess he loved with anger. He was angry with them not following the law, but still loved them, so he spared them. That's an explanatory translation. You see this? There's a lot of variation. So that's why I don't believe there is a perfect translation. Okay, I don't believe any translation is perfect. We have to go back to the fountain. During the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church deified the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. And they made that the only legitimate Bible, and nobody could read anything other than that. But as the Reformation came, people rediscovered the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible, and they found out in many places they disagree with the Latin ones, and some places significantly. So it's mistranslation. So I think today's English translation also, there are better ones, worse ones, but there is no perfect one. We have to go back to the fountain, to the original. And the original sometimes may be hard to understand. We have to reserve this ignorance. Let's say we are not sure, but let's get what we can out of it. And let's continue to study and make it better. So this is one of those plays that illustrate for us that. What's the meaning of these five verses? Well, first of all, God is marching with Israel. God marches from Sinai, where he gave the law, to Paran, where he protected Israel, to Seir, where he was ready to conquer the land with them. See, the victory of Israel is actually a march of Yahweh up there in heaven. Okay? And there are two camps. Remember when Jacob, he came back from Laban's house on the border of Israel, the promised land. He wrestled with God, and he said, this place is two camps, Mahanaim, two camps. So he believes there is a camp of angels above him and Israel below. Okay? And the angels are always connected with God because they listen to the instructions from God. And the Israelites, they may or may not. But when they listen to God, they are connected with God. Now God, angels, and the people of God walk in lockstep. And wherever God walks in, the people of God will be there victoriously. Victory is guaranteed if we realize every believer has a guardian angel. There are two camps wherever there is a group of believers. With this church, how many we have here? Roughly, let's say 100. There's 100, at least 100 angels above us. There are two camps. Angels and God always walk in lockstep, but if we also walk in lockstep with God, we are guaranteed victory. The issue is, are you connected or are you broken? There. You have to be in fellowship with God. Not only saved. Saved make you a people of God. You have to be in fellowship with God. Not only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that happens when you believe, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit. That you purge your sins, confess and repent, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. When he does that, then you are walking in lockstep with God. And wherever you go, it will be victory. Okay? Two camps. Israel received the law as its treasure. We received the word of God in person as our treasure, in addition to the Bible. So we have greater ones than the historical Israel. And if we let God be our king, if we obey, we will be guaranteed victory. Okay, so that's the first part. The second part is longer. It says God is the father of Israel, and he gave different blessings and different gifts and prophesied different future for each tribe. And the general feature is that God is, unlike Jacob's last word, in which he gave lots of blames, this one has only possible one blame for Reuben, and it gave a blessing for everyone except Dan. And there are 12 tribes mentioned. Simeon seems to be missing, but Simeon, actually, we know that it's melted into Judah later. Simeon was the weakest tribe, and at the end of the 40 year of wandering, it was the second biggest, but it lived with the Reubenites who followed the Kohath, Korah. In the rebellion, and God opened the land, swallowed many people. And I think Reubenites and Simeonites were all damaged, and Simeonites became the weakest tribe at the end. So at the time of conquest, the weakest tribe attached itself to the strongest, to Judah, and together they became victorious. If we recognize that we are the weakest, and Simeon means listen, and we listen to God, that we have to follow the strongest, the Lion of Judah, who's Jesus Christ, we will be guaranteed victory. That's what Simeon did. Simeon lost his identity, it melted into Judah. If we lose our own identity in a sense that we are melted into Christ, then we are guaranteed victory and blessing. So that's what happens to Simeon. So this is a prophecy that Simeon will melt into Judah. It's missing. But Joseph's two sons are mentioned. So Ephraim and Manasseh, we know they later separate into two tribes. And the prominent ones are Judah, Levi, and Joseph. Judah will be the future political leader because Jacob said that staff will not leave your hands. Then you will have kings. And Levi will be the spiritual leader because priests come from them. And Joseph will be the economic leader because they are offered the best land. The two highways go through them. Two highways from east to west go through them. And you know, when people go through them to trade, they have to stop and buy and do a business, so they will be economically blessed. And there are four head tribes in Israel's camp, north, south, east, and west. On the eastern side was Judah. It's the actual leadership acting as the firstborn. And its symbol is lion. The western side is Ephraim. It's the anointed firstborn because Jacob crossed his hands. Okay. And his symbol is ox. In the south is Reuben. His symbol is man because he's mercurial in his personality, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And then north is Dan. Dan is the maidenborn. Firstborn. He's the first one born of maids, not wives. Okay? And we know that Jesus is all of those. He is a natural firstborn because he's eternal. He's the actual firstborn because he's the leader. He is the anointed firstborn because the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And he is the maidenborn firstborn because Mary claims to be a maid of Christ, of God. Okay, a servant, female servant of God. So, and all of these four animals are symbols of the cherubim. Okay, and cherubim we know is the carrier of the glory of God. So God's glory was carried by Israel. It left Israel and then came back with Christ within Christ's body. And today, the body of Christ is what? The church. The glory of God now resides within us, in our body, the temple. of God. Now, so among these four tribes, only two are mentioned here. One, Levi, is inserted, and Dan was rejected, and Ephraim was minimized. So the order is generally from south to north, east to west. It's the order of conquest. And we can see that for Reuben, there are many variations for this translation. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. See, in King James Version, the word not was added. There is not in the in the text. You know, if you add a word not, it totally changes the meaning. Changes the meaning, right? Okay. And why do they add it? Well, I think the translator felt let his men be few does not sound like a blessing. All right. So they figured that must be a lost word. That's the King James Version translation. Well, the New American Standard kind of agreed from a different way. It says, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Now, they added this nor, but not as a new word. They didn't even put in the italic. They say this is read from linking with the previous sentence, and not die. They think that not in the previous sentence may cover this also. Eh, maybe. New Living Translation brought out the real original meaning. It says, let the tribes of Reuben live and not die out, though they are few in number. Okay? They didn't change the meaning, not. You know, reverse it. And I believe that Craigie's translation in the NICOT probably is right, and let Reuben live and not die, but let him be few in number. So there is a blame in here. Why? Because actions has consequences. And Reuben, when he lived, he slept with his father's concubine. That's a sin that got him cursed. And if you get cursed, you cannot prosper. You cannot get many in number. Okay? And he chose to live in the Transjordan. And the Transjordan has great land for pasture, but it doesn't have the natural barrier for defense. So it's very easy to be invaded by enemies, so their number will be reduced. And he also refused to fight for Israel during the Judges period. So they're content with what they have. And if you don't unite together, guess what? You don't fight for others. When you have problem, will others fight for you? No. So the last time they were mentioned is at the time of Ezekiel, and then gone. No more mentioning in the Bible. So it's a blessing, and it's also a prophecy, and there's a certain blame and history in there. The lesson is parents' actions have consequences on the kids, sometimes a whole race. So the children's fate, if there is one, it's determined by the parents or ancestors, but each one has the power to make a change. And the blessing for Judah is generally military victory, because Judah will have kings later, and Judah, he gave his life for his brothers. When Joseph tested his brothers for whether they or not they have repented, okay? So he gave in Egypt. Remember the story? He gave the cups in a silver cup in their bags and caught them and said, you are thieves and you are actually spies. I put them in jail and want them to keep the older brothers, even the little Benjamin. But Judah says, my father would die if he doesn't see little Benjamin. So let me replace him. Keep me here in jail and let my brother go. Because he did that, he earned the right of being the acting firstborn as the leader of Israel. And the Messiah was born from him later. He walks as the spearhead of Israel. When Israel walks with different as in line as God's army, Judah is the head, is the first one, always pointing east, because that's from Sinai to east. That's where Sinai to east for you. East is here, right? And that's where the Holy Land is. Okay, so the tabernacle is facing east, the temple is facing east. Okay. Judah is always one looking for God. And actually, first in Judah came the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay. And the result is Judah conquered the south with Simeon. And God gave him the Davidic covenant. From David, the great king, will come the Messiah of Israel and the world. And there was a messianic promise to Zerubbabel and Jesus that he will be the ring of God, signet ring of God. And later we know Jesus Christ is born as a Davidic Judahite. So for Judah, the blessing is basically military strength and victory. For Levi, the blessing is that they will be the priestly tribe. The reason is because they chose God over the brothers. When Moses went on the mountain to receive the law tablet, Israel made a golden calf. Almost everybody followed along. When Moses came back, he smashed the tablets. Okay? And he claimed, whoever wants to stand on the side of God, come to me. Levi, and only Levites, came to him. And and Moses said, pull out swords and slaughter your brothers. The Levites pulled out their sword and they killed thousands of people. Certainly made thousands of enemies. But after that, God's wrath was pacified, and Moses said, stop. Now, do you repent? And they did. And they were forced to grind the idol to dust and drink water with those. So that's the result. The result is that the reason for Levite is that they chose God over their brothers. To serve God, you must have that mentality, because your brothers are not always faithful. And there are times you have to represent God and scold your brothers and make yourself enemies. And you must have that courage. The Levites did. And that's why they were chosen as a servant of God. And they were zealous for the observing of the law. That's why they could become the teachers of the Bible to their brothers and become priests. The prayer for them is that they will be blessed in finance, and they will be, their enemies will be punished. Because they will live on God's provision. They won't have land of their own. They cannot live on natural means of support. Like me, I'm a full-time staff of a church. So the church lives by your giving. And the reason you give to the church is because you know that this church is God's church, and you are giving to God. And what you give to God actually is consumed by the staffs. And of course, you too, as you use this building and facilities. But we who become into full-time ministry, we do not live on natural means. We live on God's direct provision. Okay, so that is a great blessing. And whether or not they will get it depends on how well they teach the Bible. If they teach well, they will give. Okay, so, and the enemies will be punished, because the anointed of God thou shalt not touch. Right? Moses said, David knew. Thank you. David knew that Saul was actually already rejected by God, and Saul was sinning in persecuting him. However, David decided that I will never touch Saul. I will not kill Saul. Why? Because he was an anointed one of God. An anointed one includes religious services as well as the political leaders like the kings. So if people who are servants of God, they have problems, let God deal with them. I take my hands away. I just pray that he get right with God. And I choose my better path, but I will not punish them myself. That mentality was, David learned it from here. And there are blessings to Benjamin, is that Benjamin is he is the beloved of his earthly father. He will also be beloved of his heavenly father. And there will be future prominent ones in them. Saul, the first king, was from Benjamin, and Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, was also a Benjamite. And the blessing for Joseph is basically that he will be economically blessed. He will have the best land. The blessing for Zebulun and Issachar is that they will rejoice. And it's interesting. They live in the land near the Lake of Galilee. They are in the land of Galilee. Okay? And it says they will rejoice and they will sacrifice the sacrifice of righteousness. How do they do that? Well, and they will be nourished from the sea, which is the Sea of Galilee. But we know that Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth, the land of Galilee. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 9 that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be blessed, and they will, people in darkness will see light. And who is Jesus? Isn't he the sacrifice of righteousness? And wouldn't they rejoice if they knew it? See, I think this is a prophecy of Jesus growing up and starting his ministry in Nazareth and in the land of Galilee. Okay. And the blessing for Gad is that he will have military strength and he will take the lion's share, literally. He's like a lion and he'll take a lion's share of the Transjordan. Gad is probably more brave than Reuben, so Gad has more land in the Transjordan. Later, he will live justly, and therefore the land of Gad was called the land of Gilead. See, you never hear Reuben again, but you hear Gilead. And the blessings for Dan, there is none. It says that he will be a whelp, which is a little lion, a pup, a big cat, from Bashan. Bashan is the extreme north in the Golan Heights. And we know that Dan was assigned the land in the middle. Israel is naturally divided into north and south geographically, but there's a corridor in the middle. The corridor was assigned to Benjamin and Dan. But Dan's place has Philistines who have chariots of fire iron. So due to cowardice, they wouldn't fight to conquer that land. They moved north and conquered the city of Laish and renamed it Dan. So it just says he will be a cowardly tribe living in the north. And it's the first tribe who have an idol. So it's not good. The blessing for Naphtali is that it will be in the land of Galilee. It will be favored by God, I think, the same as Issachar. The blessing for Asher is that he will be blessed with number and protection. Asher lived in the near the sea, and the land was very rich. So today in that land, it produces most of the oranges that Europe imports. Interesting. So it's very rich. It's blessed. And we know that Anna of Asher was one of the first who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. When Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised, right? And two people recognized him as the Messiah. One's name is Simeon, one is Anna. And Anna was from Asher. So the tribe must be blessed in order to have a prophetess that lived that late till Christ's time, right? And the later Crusaders' kingdom actually lasted the longest in the land of Asher. So maybe that's part of the blessing too. But anyway, let's now get into the last few verses. Let's read verses 26 to 29. 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob's secluded in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies shall cringe before you, and you shall tread upon their high places. This part says that Israel will always have challenges in the world. Its days on the world will never be without enemy. But God is Israel's peace. If they believe and connected and follow and obey God, the two camps, remember, are always together, and they will have peace. They will be safe. The same story for Israel, same principle applies to us. the church is not Israel. The church is the extended spiritual Israel. Okay? So spiritually, we have similarity. Physically, we are different. Okay? And for us, we also remember that there are two camps, we and the angels above and God above. Okay? If we keep us connected with God, because our God is uniquely great, He is the ruler of all. He will guarantee our victory and final salvation. We will never live without challenge, but we can always overcome them. God never let us experience challenges, temptations beyond our ability to resist. The Holy Spirit always gives us the power. So we recognize that, and let's keep that link with God and walk in lockstep with God and the angels in the two camps. And then victory is guaranteed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful chapter of Moses' blessings. May that become a blessing for us. Let us remember that we receive much of the same spiritual blessings to Israel. Even though today's Israel has not collectively received it, we as Gentiles in the church have received it just to make Israel jealous and repent in the end. And may we not abuse that grace, and may we love you and thank you and obey you and walk in steps with you so that we can have victory and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.